You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
Like, we're in a unique time in history, right? Like, I've been saying this for the last 2 years, and it kind of gets old, but every month, like, well, we're going to go back to normal soon, right? And then, like, the next month rolls around, you know, like, oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming. So we've got wars, and you know, we got wars in Ukraine, and the political atmosphere of our country is just, I think we're heading into an even deeper, weirder time. There are a lot of words that have been spoken over our movement. Yes, if you're new today, we believe in words from the Lord. No, we're not hostile Pentecostals, but we are crazy charismatics. There's a difference. You can look that up or ask to any of our folks. But we just had words spoken over our movement this year that over the next couple years, the church needs to like rise above, especially in Antioch. We're part of a movement of churches that are around the United States and around the world globally. And there's just like this deep burden and passion to increase our worship and our prayer in preparation for something. And we'll talk about more about this on Wednesday. There's this boiler room word where we're supposed to be fueling the boiler room of our hearts through worship and prayer. Because over the next couple years, I really feel like things are going to shift in even a greater way. And there's just like this heart, like 2025, there's just these next couple years in preparation, the church needs to rise. What I've seen over the last number of months, and I don't know if you guys saw this, I saw another one of those, deconstructing articles the other day, right? I don't want to make my daughter-in-law mad, but Rhett and Link, right? Rhett was, you know, how many of you guys watched Good Mythical Morning? Wow. Hey, I'm like a cool young guy, kind of. Look at all you old people don't know the stuff. Either that or it's just old. Anyway, YouTuber guys, this guy's come out and said, hey, I went to church my whole life. You know, I did missions work in the South and take my kids to church. And then he essentially said, and I was reading books and on the age of the earth, and I just couldn't buy into Christianity anymore, so I left the faith. And I think about that, and those things are happening more and more and more. My argument to that is you can't walk away from him. If you truly knew him, you cannot walk away from the Lord. That's just sound theology. Once you've come to know the God of heaven, who by his grace, by his mercy, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now I know people act carnally and you're a believer and you go off and screw around for a while, make some stupid decisions. All of us do that. There's grace upon grace for that. But there's this sentiment now where everything is turning on the church. I don't know if you've seen how people talk, but we talk about things like abortion, we talk all that stuff. Whatever your viewpoint is, it's starting to turn more and more and more on the evangelical church. Now, I will say this, evangelically, as a church, the evangelical American church has done a really sucky job in a lot of ways over the last 50 to 100 years. We've taken things that are from the Lord, like this is what the Lord says, and then we didn't give it to people like the way the Lord would. Right? We beat people over the head with truth and we pretend like our sin is less than other people's sin. Well, at least I don't commit that filthy sin, which always works out really well, right? And in the end, the church, this is just my feeling, the age of the entertainment and the age of those things is dying because, and I said this the other day, the church isn't dying in America, it's being sifted. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Everybody's like, Christianity is dying in America. People are flocking away from the church. And I will just say, yes, people are leaving communities that call themselves churches. People are walking away from sound doctrine, which, by the way, we don't make up doctrine. We just love Jesus so much and believe his word is true that we live and die by it. I'm not making this stuff up. And it's my job to present it in a way that honors him and shows love to people, but I don't back away from the truth, right? But in these coming days, as things come against us, I really believe without question, the church needs to rise. Amen? Anyone tracking with me? And there might be a lot of people walking away from church. Like people say, like 80% of college freshmen walk away from their faith. Man, I've been, can I, oh gosh. I'm gonna tell by the color of my wife's face when I say this, if it was right. Listen, I've done youth ministry and college ministry with a lot of kids coming out of high school, and I got to be honest, most of those kids went to church for their whole lives, but I really couldn't see the fruit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in them at all anyway. Now, that's rough. I don't decide if they're saved or not, but what I'm saying is it's not that big of a surprise. A lot of kids look to their mom and dads, and they say, hey, my mom and dad take me to church. They get mad when I swear, and sometimes don't let me watch this or that show, but man, I don't see anything in their lives that show this thing that we're reading, and I'm going to walk in the same pattern in the same light. Am I wrong? You're like, dang, bro, first week back, maybe you could have gone a little lighter, all right? I just feel like people are turning on the church and people are walking away from religion, but that doesn't mean anything. When Jesus talks to Peter and says, "Is Peter the rock upon whom I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail?" Either that's true or Jesus was off, right? And so what that means is we need to take responsibility for what we are as a church. Are we people that have been ingrained with kind of Bible and my own doctrine, and I fuse that together? Because I don't know if you notice, but there are more and more and more and more and more churches all over the place blowing up that have completely walked away from truth in the name of some version of love that doesn't really honor the Lord. Like, we're called to love people, absolutely, right? But at what cost? At the expense, and by the way, is it loving people that we never say anything about what God says is sin? If we ever say, hey, that breaks the heart of God, God has another way. If we don't do that, then what happens? We are ushering people with love to hell. This is what I think. I wrote this down last night. Old W.R. Dan's making a comeback. Uncommon times call for an uncommon church. Like, man, I don't even want to preach to you. I just want to talk to you. Like, these are uncommon times, but you know what? They are biblical times. They're biblical. There's so many Bible passages about in these days where no one will put up a sound doctrine anymore and they want their ears tickled. And in the end, we are in it and we can do this. Oh, crud. This sucks. We better just stay on in here. Or we need to realize that God has actually put us here for this time and for this reason. Like, we are, and as the church becomes pressed down upon, I hate to say this, but I say amen. Listen, the church historically really only comes alive under persecution. Do you realize that? Well, there was that time with Constantine, but that was short-lived and it didn't turn out real well, right? In the end. There's this text in Hebrews 12. Mike, this will be familiar. Spoke this at a funeral one time. 12:28-29 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Y'all, we are receiving and have received an unshakable kingdom. And when it feels like everything in our lives are going to hell and turning around and people don't like you anymore and da da da, whatever it is, politically you're all in a mess, in the end we have to ask ourselves, if I'm shaking so much, if the ground is shaking, my faith is shaking, what is the problem? You have to ask yourself, what are we standing on? Because this verse makes me, I'm going to go real Southern real quick, it makes me want to punch your spiritual mama right in the mouth. You know what I'm saying? Anyway. Tim Hawkins, that's such a good biscuit. You want to punch your mom in the mouth? Okay. I might not be back next week. This might be it. This might be it for me. But y'all, we are a part of an unshakable kingdom. No brokenness of society, no political party, no wars, no hatred for the church, no love for the church in awkward ways is supposed to be the thing that pulls us down. Like, we are unshakable. Now, how many of you, if you're going to be real honest lately, have felt like you're standing on the grounds of an unshakable kingdom? And if your answer is, I haven't, neither have I sometimes. The question is, what are we going to do about it as a church? Amen? So when I start thinking about this, what is the answer to all of this? The answer is Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus. Say it like you're in Sunday school and you're four.
Jesus.
Okay, very good. Amen. But I really feel like the vehicle for this whole movement is the church. Like, the church. Like what happens in here and what we think about what this place is, not this place, but this people, changes everything. Let me share some few things with you what the word says about the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22, and these will be up on that board. This I've reserved for the Passion Translation. Okay, she's just smiling. All right, sorry. Just kidding. I hate the Passion Translation. Okay, Ephesians 1, 22 says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." The church is the body of Christ, and he is the head. Ephesians 3:10 says this, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." The church, the body of Christ, is the manifold wisdom of God. If the church doesn't stand on the wisdom of God and the scriptures we get it from, then we're hosed. Our job is, in the middle of chaos, the church is here to represent God's heart, God's way, God's design, right? Because why? Because he's a jerky God and wants to ruin people's enjoyment. No, because he's the sovereign God of heaven who knows what you need. And the church is supposed to be the house of the manifold wisdom of God expressing itself to the nations. Amen? Matthew 16, 18, it says, "I tell you, Peter," I already said this, "but you on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." We need to have that, man, we talked about this before, Darnell. We need to have that baby's kid mentality, right? Like, seriously, like, let's just say worst case scenario. We lose our tax status someday. Like, how many of you would quit giving because you couldn't do a write-off? That's a serious question. Shabo. Okay. What if we have to close our doors? What if da-da-da-da-da? What if all these extreme things happen? In the end, would we still be who we are? Would we still be the community of faith meeting under a tree somewhere, discipling one another, sharing the gospel, worshiping passionately and reverently? The scriptures, when Jesus' words are clear, nothing shall penetrate the church. Amen? Romans 4 through 5. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are in one body and individually members of one another." The church is the place that we need. You are not complete without the body of Christ. We are all members. We are all arms and fingers and toes and things, right? Parts of the body. And we need each other. People take this, "Oh yeah, we don't need the church." You don't understand. You don't reach the fullness of you, and we don't reach the fullness of us as a church without you here, without you a part of what we do, and you need us, amen? Especially, you need me a lot. It's another place, it's another thing the scriptures in Acts 20, 28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking to these elders. He says, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The church is the place where you're supposed to go to be, listen, this is hard, for someone to oversee you. Like, the Lord has created us to have people and shepherds to watch over us for our good. And we belong in a society that says, "I'll listen to the preacher, you know, I'll go to a Bible study, but I'm not submitting to anybody." And the Lord says, listen, when you don't submit to the shepherds and under-shepherds that I've put on the face of the earth for you and your well-being, you don't submit to me. I'll say it again, mavericks have no place in the kingdom of God. You don't have this figured out by yourself. You need us, and we need you. Amen? Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. "And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." This is where you learn what your gifting is, because there's people placed over you to help you walk into who and what you are. Amen? I'm going to read this quote by old Pastor Jimmy Seibert, the founding member of our movement. He says, the church is our anchor, and when we are anchored deep, we are able to extend wide and reach those that God has called us to. Now, how many of you don't realize that there are unhealthy rhythms in the American church? Is anybody in here thrown off by the church that's kind of messed up? Has anybody in here ever had a bad church experience? Anyone in here? How many of you ever run across a hypocrite in church? Oh, somebody who said one thing and didn't really back it up with their life. Anyone? Yeah, I'm so sorry. I'm glad you found this place. Amen. So glad you found me as a unique leader where, like, this just doesn't happen, right? I know the church is broke, and it's being exposed for being even more broke than a lot of people thought, because we were hiding behind Bible Belt Republicanism nonsense, whatever we were hiding behind. And again, you can email me your hate mail later. I'm just saying our political affiliations as our faith. But I don't want to be a part of the person who sits around and whines about it. Right? Can you imagine God's people anointed with his power going, man, church sucks. Church is really not doing anything right. Man, the church is really screwing up. Man, the church is not sitting for the truth. The church isn't loving people. And then I could just imagine, sometimes I just think about what the Lord says to me, and he and I have a unique relationship. If those words are coming out of my heart, I think the Lord is like, hey, why do you think I put you there? Shut up and go. Now, if your Jesus doesn't tell you to shut up, that's fine. That's just part of our love language. Oh, I'm throwing it all out today. There has to be an awakening, and I'm so proud of this church in a lot of ways, is that we have from the day one, even though it was more zeal than anything, is that our heart's desire is not to be just a bunch of people who come and do church. Like, our heart's desire is to be disciples of Jesus. Amen? Like, we love Jesus. Like, we love Jesus. We want to change our neighborhoods. We want to change our houses. We want to see abuse victims and addicts be healed and saved. We've given our lives to that. Families to be restored. Fatherlessness to be broken. Like, we our heart's desire is this, is that we want to be the church. We don't want to entertain anybody. We just want people to be blown away by the presence of the Holy Spirit when they walk in the room. Amen? Amen? Like, that's what we're doing. But we have to check ourselves to make sure that we are not slowly fading into what the Western mentality of church can become. And we have to stand in the gap and say, these are uncommon times, and we are an uncommon church. We will stand on the truth of God, but we, at the same time, we're going to love people with the truth of God. We're going to sacrifice ourselves and our time and our money and our homes and our kids and our... Some of you are like, I'll sacrifice my kids. You need counseling. I'm so glad that over the last couple of years, with all these things have broken open. We've said this before, but you know, we're praying for this big revival in America. Oh, we just need revival. We need revival. And when God finally starts to answer the footprints of revival that comes with pain and sifting and bludgeoning, everybody wants to run away from it. You know what God's been doing over the last 2 years? I believe this with all my heart. He is stirring the true waters of revival, because he is breaking the broken image of the church and showing us where we need to repent, where we need to walk in holiness again. It's like we've come over the last 2 years, and myself included, like, we're just surviving, but we're not having the language anymore of, like, striving for holiness, striving for prayer, striving to stand on the absolute truths of God's word. And we are at a precipice. We are at a place. We're at this middle road where we as a church, we are walking into, over the next couple of years, a place to stir with prayer and worship and to hold fast the things that are of the scriptures, to see young adults come and blow this city up. Amen. To see families won over in the name of Jesus. And we just have to ask ourselves the questions every once in a while. Hey, have I been playing church? Or do I need to repent and get back to being church? I mean, come on, beloved. We come out of the summer, we're just like, oh man, we should get back into rhythms. I'm talking to myself. Like, this city is a broken place, but we have been put here to change through the blood of Jesus. And it all comes down to every single one of us going, hey, what am I doing? Am I playing it or am I being it? Because I want to be a part of an uncommon church. And it's sad to say that we live in that world. There's a lot of great churches in the city, by the way. I'm not saying that we're the only thing on the block, but I am saying that our heart is that. And I want to walk that out with you. If you're new here today or newer and you join us on the stream, we're not really good at entertaining people. And I don't say that always as a jerky way. There's just places that do things production-wise better, but Sundays aren't it. Sundays is where we come and worship together and we do things together, but the church is 7 days a week. Man, I'd rather have you blown away by the presence of God, the healing of God, the voice of God in this place, the love of God through his people. Because those are the only things that are going to change your heart. And if the room never has 1,000 people in it, then I say so be it. If it has 200 or 300 in it that love Jesus and are trying with all their might to die for his kingdom and his glory, then I say amen. See, we're going to stand before the Lord someday, especially us that are in leadership. We're going to stand before the Lord someday. We're going to say, the Lord's going to say, well, what did you do with my bride? And we're going to say, I yelled at him a lot, Lord. And he's going to say, yes, you did. So today I just want to talk about, we've preached this. I do this every year and a half or so, or year. But we're just going to talk over these just reminders of who we are as a church. This is a movement thing. Sometimes we call them five circles, five principles, five realities of the seven myths of the 12 steps of the four disciples of the three indoctrinations of the Holy Spirit's call on modern tribalism and Reformed theology. But we simply, as our movement, I just feel like these five things, we just need to recheck ourselves and our hearts again to what we're doing. You with me? Look at your neighbor and say, you're uncommon. If you said that jerky, you need to repent. You are definitely uncommon. So I want to talk about these five rhythms. Everybody say rhythm. As Glory would say, rhythm is going to get you. Here's these five rhythms that I think that we need to get back to simplicity in and make sure we're walking in day by day. Amen? Number one, these are just five rhythms of church. Number one, it's just me and Jesus. We are the church. And so if you are individually the church, what is the best thing for you? Him. The head. I am dumbfounded by a lot of things in our faith and Christianity. But one thing that I'm dumbfounded by the most, and have probably struggled with the most, and trying to get my mind around it, is the intimacy with God that comes with being a follower of Jesus. Like the point that the God of heaven not only does meet with us, like we all of us have, and this is what's wrong with so many of these kids saying they're walking away from their faith, and families and dudes on YouTube streams saying he just can't understand dinosaurs, so he's walking away. That is language of people who have never had an intimate relationship with Jesus. Like, do you realize that some of you have gone to church your entire lives and you still don't know what it is to be intimately fused with Jesus? Like, to wake up in the morning and hear his voice and to read his word and to pray and converse with the God of heaven, to talk to him and have him respond. Every time in my life that is dry and broken, it's because my pull and relationship with the Lord is dry and broken. Like, he's the author of heaven. He's the author of my DNA, the author of the world. He sacrificed himself for me. And the scriptures over and over and over again say, draw near, come here. I stand in the door and knock. Like, the God of heaven wants to have intimate relationship with you. Sunday mornings are great, but believers, if you do not learn how to spend time and to press into Jesus by yourself, you will always count on other people to carry out your faith. And even though it's helpful to have people around you to stir you in the faith, if you don't know the author and perfecter of your faith, you're going to miss it. The God of heaven wants to be close to you. So many of us, if you take our D school, plug, but it's closed now, but for double the money, we'll let you in still. Amen. You know what the biggest topic of the whole year is that we start with always is this, the Father heart of God. What this place needs, what the city needs, what the nations need is to understand the Father heart of God. Like he loves you so desperately. Gave himself for you. Knows every one of your sin. And loves you still. And for the joy set before him on the cross, he endured it. And then now we come to faith, and a lot of people, I don't know why, but a lot of places, we didn't learn this growing up, and we didn't grow up in church, but the first church we went to, we didn't learn about intimacy with Jesus. And I don't think it was for spite. People just, there's generations of people that are churched, and they're not in a relationship with Jesus. Like, it's not been taught. But the God of heaven desperately, he still speaks daily to his people. Amen? We want to help you learn how to hear the voice of God and to meet with Jesus every day. Some of us, if we would think about it and we were going to be open and honest, our push into Jesus lately has been sour. And I will like to ask, how does your heart feel? Because it's empty. It was made to be close to him. There's this text, Acts 4:13, one of my favorite scriptures. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, holla holla, they were astonished and they had recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's another one of those slap your spiritual daddy things. I'll change it around so it doesn't seem so weird. Like they were uncommon, uneducated, but they were astonished. Why? Because these brothers, it was obvious that they were with Jesus. I don't know on my tombstone. I'm not going to have a tombstone. I want to be burned up and put in a garbage bag on a way because I don't care about my ashes. No offense to anybody who really cares about not birth sites. Grave sites. That went a little awkward. But listen, I don't know if I'm there yet, but I just want people to know, like, man, that guy had been with Jesus. Look at that guy. Let me throw in and amuse my children. 16, 17 years old, living in a whorehouse, alcoholic, abandoned by family, ticked off at the world. But man, something happened in that guy that changed his entire existence and what his life was about. And that guy had been with Jesus. We need to get dead serious about our time that we spend with the Lord. Amen. Revelation 2, 1 through 5, another text that we've used a lot here over the years, kind of talks about the traps of this. And this is great scripture. This is the Lord speaking through the Apostle John. And he's been taken up and he's like laying out this revelation to his churches in the final days. And it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So if we stop there, sounds pretty good, right? It was Jesus talking to the seven churches, church in Ephesus. He's saying, you're doing good. You're not having knuckleheads around. Your doctrine, yahoo, he's doing good. You're like, yes, but Jesus doesn't stop there. Here's the next part. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I believe that most of us in our walk with Jesus will have many seasons, probably, unfortunately, over the years, where we have forsaken our first love. It just means you've forgotten about what you're standing on, right? And they're doing a lot of stuff, but this makes me go back to playing church, playing house church. He's saying, I know you're doing this stuff. You're standing on solid doctrine, but guess what? This is it. You've forsaken the reason me. Relationship with me. Like, I am not what is sending you out. And I believe that every single one of us should have seasons in our lives where we go, Jesus, and we get down on our knees and we repent and we say, Jesus, I have forsaken my first love. And you know what that means? It means we can't hide anymore behind the things we do. But God, I'm going to church 75,000 times a week, right? I'm serving on 12 teams. I'm in Bible studies. I read the word. And I think Jesus with his MRI of the spirit just looks right in our heart and he says, yeah, what about that? Why are you doing what you're doing? And this just comes down to a simple thing. Me and Jesus. We've got to tap in to that. Amen. Abiding isn't a chore for us. It's where we find life. Amen. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, and it's he who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we do it? How do we become those people? I'm going to tell you. You download this app and you put in this many times, hours a day where you check off your boxes. Man, can I tell you, if you are not getting up every day and spending any time with Jesus, man, set a goal for 10 minutes. Get up and start to pray. Get up and read. And if you fall asleep, okay, get up, smack yourself in the face, drink your 20 pounds of your stupid juice that you drank, the idle juice coffee. I'm just kidding. But kick into it. If you're not doing anything, then bring it up a notch. Learn how to hear God's voice. Can I give you this challenge this week? Wake up every day this week, and before you pray about anything, before you do anything, before you read anything, start with this. Jesus, what do you want me to know today? And listen. And to begin to build intimacy. And some of us are like, man, I've been in the church for 20 years. I'm going to feel like a donkey if I tell people I don't want to spend time with Jesus. Yeah, what's better, riding it all the way out? Never being in a place where you know intimacy with Jesus? Who we become in the kingdom will grow out of where we first and foremost spend our time with. Who we spend our time with. Here's the second one. You ready? Woo, I'm losing you. Great. I'm going to do the truffle shuffle here in a minute to get your attention. If you're old enough to know what the truffle shuffle is, good. If not, look it up. It'll bless you. Don't look it up now. Here's the next one. So number one, me and Jesus. Number two or three gathered. So if you look in the scriptures, Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So something happens amazing when we meet with Jesus intimately. Amen. But then he actually adds another layer to it. The Lord adds another layer. There is something that happens when there are two or three of us gathered together in Jesus' name. We call this, what the Bible likes to call is just discipleship. Everybody say discipleship. What is discipleship? Discipleship is doing life with someone else who helps us become more like Jesus. That's like the most watered down but pretty clear situation. It's walking with somebody who has walked with Jesus longer than you. That's not necessarily an age thing, although we love to have older mothers and fathers in the house that know how to breathe life into younger generations. Amen? Amen. Funny thing is, we don't have tons of older folks, but some of us are becoming the older folks. The longer this goes. Amen? I mean, I at least got only another 20 or 30 years before I become... I'm just kidding. You need a couple people in your life that have proximity to every part of your heart. People that you trust. People that won't tell you what you want to hear. Uh-oh. This is what I can't stand on our discipleship. We've been doing discipleship from day one, and it's been ugly, messy, nasty, and awesome all at the same time. Right? Because we literally didn't know how to do it. We're like reading the Bible going, okay, let's meet together and yell at each other for an hour, right? When our discipleship groups become about just talking about what's going on all week and all the crap we complain about, and we actually like don't get to Jesus, that's not being led well, by the way. Like, we need to talk about, hey, what's going on in your life? There's Jesus. We want to impart the truth, and then we want to obey, and let's keep each other accountable. So this week, here's this scripture. We're going to read it. We're going to pour it in our lives, and we're actually going to apply it, and I'm going to hold you accountable. And if you come back and you didn't do it, you're going to get electrocuted. That's not true. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Listen, we all need two or three people in our lives that we could be completely open with. Now, I've learned the hard way. I've tried to be extremely open all the time with everybody. And just for the sake of, I like to be a transparent fellow. And most of the time that's been good. Sometimes it's saved my butt. And other times it's backfired miserably because not everybody could take all of you. What's going on? But there has to be someone in your life that is not afraid of you, not speak truth to you. They love you. Look at that. Devil's trying to attack my microphone. I'll yell louder than you can do. Right? Just kidding. The question is, who do you have? I don't care if you're 15. I don't care if you're 75. I don't care how busy you are, how many kids you are. Who are the people in your life that have proximity to everything? And if you're getting convicted, you don't just have to stop my mic, okay? All right. All right. So, who are you two or three? Let me ask you this. Are you even open to having one, two, or three? Some people are like, I don't need that. It's just me and Jesus. And I'm like, Jesus didn't make you for that kind of world. He actually put people around you to help you and hold you accountable. By the way, if we never have accountability, we never have people to walk with us, we don't grow. You just don't grow. Amen? On the other side of that, we're also called to, I know this is heavy. It's been one of our biggest challenges over the last 15 years. But not only are you supposed to be discipled, but you're actually supposed to disciple people. Right? Here's the thing. Nicole, I'm not making any weird thoughts at you. You're smiling at me over there. I'm not trying to point anybody out. The point is that we receive discipleship. But guess what? Just think about it. It's just like if it never turns around and you never actually go and disciple somebody else, then the process just dies. Right? Like there has to be, and some of you are like, whoa, you don't know my junk. I can't disciple anybody. Are you kidding? Read the Bible. There's nobody without junk. There's nobody without issues. There's nobody really worthy to lead. Amen? Did we all read the Bible lately? Summer, we've taken time off, right? Listen, every single one of you have it in you to disciple at least one other person. Just to take with you in your journey. Now, some of you are brand new believers and you're like, screw that up. And I would probably say you're probably right. There's grace in the whole process, amen? But who are you breathing into? Amen? Who are you breathing into? Here's the third one. Scripturally, so we've got me and Jesus. Second one was two or three gathered. Next one is house to house. Everybody say house to house. Now, many of you know the text in Acts 2, 42 through 47. The church is blown up. Peter just preached at Pentecost. Holy Spirit fell. Now there's 3,000 believers plus the ones who were there walking with Jesus before that. So they're starting to do church, and you just start to see something happens intimately in Acts 2, 42 through 47. I'll read it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. All came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and all had all things in common, which means if you got a new truck, you have to let me borrow it. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all and any, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking breads in their home, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day. There's something that happens that's not just between me and Jesus, that's not just in this next two or three, but in a smaller group setting of people where, so like church, we've become dependent on Sunday mornings, and if you become dependent on Sunday mornings, all of the things that we just talked about there are very difficult to do. You could come in, you can get lost, you'll do the thing where, well, nobody talks to me when I go to that church, and nobody da-da-da. Yeah, okay, that might be true. Some people have 10,000 people at church. I don't get it. Well, I can hardly handle 150 people, right? I lose my brain. I have to double my Zoloft. Amen? But in the end, there is another community that God created you for, and that is a small group of people that are your tribe, amen, that you do stuff with. If people feel unfulfilled on Sunday and they don't have anything else during the week, it makes sense, right? This wasn't it. This isn't the existence of the church. This isn't everything. This is just, this is what Sunday is. Celebration, encouragement, love, worship. Amen? And potlucks. This is why we have house churches. Shameless plug, house churches are about to start again. The first line of discipleship for us as a church is house church. And listen, this has been a hard thing over the years to switch people's mentality in. We used to do small groups, and now we have house churches. And you're like, aren't they the same thing with a different name? Yes, no. And so are small groups of people, but we are like equipping, like our leaders are actual pastors of the people, because there's no way that I or any of the pastors on staff or elders, whoever it is, there's no way we're going to be able to shepherd you the way you need to. Well, Pastor so-and-so didn't show up when I was in the hospital, and Pastor Peter didn't. Have you ever thought about it from the reverse perspective before? Now, I'm saying somebody should come to the hospital. Somebody should, you know, bury Aunt Jenny Jamama, whatever her name was, right? I don't know. But listen, it is a mistake to think that the couple people on Sundays that get up here and do this and steer the ship are the ones that's supposed to shepherd you all the time. Like, y'all are shepherds. Like, there's people in our house churches that are there to be intimately close to you. Is it a perfect deal? No. Have we had some leaders that probably should not have been leading in that time of life? No. Not any of you, just me. Amen? When I first became a believer, we were going to a big church, and Sunday mornings were fine. Had good worship. It was one of those pine box worship services where nobody moved, right? You just stayed here like this. But if you did this, you were kind of charismatic, right? Once in a while, there was one of those whack jobs that would do this, right? But we'd have church, and the preaching was okay, but that was it. Like, you go to Sunday school or something like that, and then out of nowhere, this family, this young couple started a small group, and Jen and I started to go. We're brand new believers, super zealous, wanted more. And we actually, that's the place. Like, Sundays was okay, but what we experienced when we went on Wednesdays and the small group of people blew me away. There were people hands-on that would pray for me and ask the questions that needed to be asked. Amen? We would get deeper in studies, and it changed my life. That's because God created us to do that kind of community. Listen, your house church pastors don't get a per diem or more money for you showing up. They're literally there to walk and do life with you. And you need it. Amen? And some of you are avoiding it on purpose. Well, I don't want anybody in my business. Ha ha! I know you don't, but you need them in your business. Amen? By the way, if you keep protecting yourself from the people of God your entire life, you're just going to be so stuck. You're never going to see breakthrough. I don't care how many times a week you go to church, but if you don't let those people into your lives and correct you and to love you, rebuke you, encourage you, you're always going to stay the same. Amen? Here's the next one. By the way, get into house churches. You can go on your app. That's a shameless plug for the app. Download our app. Get in there. You can sign up for a house church. They start in September. We're meeting all this month together at the building, getting ready for it. This Wednesday night is worship and prayer night. I'm going to talk about some things, right? Next week is pickleball and skydiving. Amen. How many of y'all have been playing pickleball lately? That's like a thing. Why are you halfway raising your hand? Are you ashamed of pickleball? Yeah. What's this? Okay. You should be in house church. By the way, it's been a struggle, and here's the thing. This has been really hard, and I'll say this gently, but a lot of people are like, we need to have more big church stuff. We need more outreach events, and we need more of this, and we need to bring back the food pantry. We need to, and I love all of those things, but in the end, it's really not because we're lazy. I'm really trying to breed and to foster a heart of where our house churches do that. You don't need, I don't think there's anything wrong with us coming and have prayer services and doing outreach. But if that's what you're depending on to be the church, because some of us are so programmed that way, aren't we? Like, we grew up, like, that's when we did church. And outreach was when we all did this thing, or we cooked hot dogs, whatever it was. That's just not the fullness of the Bible. And so many people have had a hard time with that. Like, we need to do more. Like, I feel like we're naked or something, because you keep saying we do that all in house church, but it just seems like a cop out. It's not a cop out. It's really what we're trying to establish. And a lot of folks in the Western world, we just have a really hard time with that. I would love to see our house churches full of prayer and worship indigenously, feeding the poor, reaching people, seeing families changed. Amen? Missions. As long as I sign off on everything and anything you do. Some of you are like, mm-hmm. Next one, two more and then we're done. Then you can go figure out next church you're going to go to. Number four, church gathered. Everybody say church gathered. Church gathered. Something happens awesome when it's me and Jesus. Something happens sweetly when there are two or three of us gathered. Something happens when we walk out in smaller groups and intimate church family together. And then something happens when we're all together here. This, there's like these people these days that are like, are you a house church or are you one of those church churches? And my answer is yes, because we kick against like the church on Sunday now, a lot of people. But let me tell you this, this to me is one of my favorite places on the face of the earth. When we come together in worship, listen, if you go through the scriptures, when the church blasted, you figured like people would stop going to temple. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't go to temple. We'll just meet in my house and we'll be real Christians. By the way, a lot of people still say that these days. But you see in places like Acts 2, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They were doing both. Acts 5, 42, day after day in the temple courts, from house to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Listen, Jesus preached to thousands of people, right? And can you imagine some snub-nosed little discipleship-making movement guy walk up to Jesus right now and say, hey, this big corporate thing you have going on isn't really the way Jesus would do it. There's too many people here. Shots fired. Sorry, that was sarcasm. Jesus preached to crowds, right? Like they worshiped together in crowds. They were in the temple together. Can you imagine the first worship in the temple after you've come to realize that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophecy and all the things you've built your life around? Can you imagine being in temple going, oh, the showbread, the inner courts. Can you imagine some dude just walking by the priest, walking right into the inner courts? Sorry, I'm in here now, right? Does anybody know what I'm, is anybody tracking with me? Like when Jesus was the fulfillment, I can't imagine what temple was like. Here's our goal on Sunday mornings. We want to equip the saints. we want to engage the lost in a way that shows, here's how we engage the lost on Sunday. No more of this Sunday morning is an outreach thing, and that's what it's built around, nonsense. Sunday morning is when the body of Christ comes together in the fullness of Jesus and people can see. People can see. How many times have we heard people walk in this room and they're like, I don't know what happened, but the Spirit of God, like I felt God for the first time in my life. That's an outreach. We can quit pimping out Jesus, reveal him for who he is, and the scriptures say he alone draws man to himself. Amen? So what is our job? There he is. There he is when we're underneath his fullness, when we worship him. Here he is. Amen? We want to be a representation in this neighborhood. We want to be a lighthouse in this community. We want to pray for the sick. Here's one thing that's been lacking over the last few months. It's like we've stopped engaging people in the room. What is going on? Like we need to be, we're here to encourage one another and to pray over one another and to worship. It's like when things aren't back and we don't bring it up over and over again, it's like some of us like, stop. You are in this place to be ministered to and to minister to others. If somebody new walks in this door, we want to make sure that somebody prays for them and maybe gives a word for them. But in this place, like when worship goes and it's ministry time, we need to get back into ministry. That's when God is moving, when we get up and we start praying for one another. That's what this is for. That's what this house is about. The people of God operating in the gifts to the other people of God for the presence of God and for his glory. Amen? This is not the entire... Can I give you another, Jimmy quote? There is something special about the whole church gathered together. It is a place of passionate worship, a place to celebrate and declare freedom, a place for the believers to be equipped and encouraged, a place where we contend and pray for one another, and a place for the broken and hurting to find a home. This is not the existence of the church, but it's a very important part of it. Amen? Last but not least, here's the fifth one that we need to be doing. It's mission. And some of you have grown up in the church and heard pastors talk about mission so many times you roll your eyes when it comes out. But listen, an uncommon time calls for an uncommon church. We have to hold ourselves accountable on how we're sharing the lost, sharing Jesus with the lost. Amen? I don't care if you're at the lake. I don't care if you're at school. I don't care where. What are we doing as a core in sharing Jesus with people? As a mission, like that, that's why we're here. Amen? The Great Commission, what does the Great Commission say? It says go. Amen, right? Then Jesus came along and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very ends of the age. Romans 10 talks about this. The how will they call on him those in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Listen, this is what I hate. You know, here's the best sermons in the world. The best sermons in the world to me are the ones I've heard 1,000 times and roll my eyes at because I have to come to a place and realize that I'm not applying what I know. You understand what I'm saying? Like, where is our heart for mission? Where is our heart to live it out? I'm going to tell you, I've been hiding, partially because I hate the heat, right? I just figure the Lord wants to send them to me in the air conditioning. He will. Hey, don't talk bad about the sovereignty of God. Amen? But the point is... can we ask ourselves a hard question? How you been doing? When's the last time that you purposely found somebody at work or at school or in your family and you were praying for them and contending for them and being, how we're gonna overturn a world that is becoming more and more hostile to the church? It's not gonna be legislation. It's not gonna become yard signs. It's gonna come from one person at a time. Seeing that we stand on the truth, but the love of God and the hope of God and the love of Jesus is what they need. And how do you do that? Investing into people's lives. Amen? People all over the world need Jesus. And as a church, communally, this year, finally, everybody say finally. I don't want to say this too because I've said this last year and year before and I just look like an idiot. But like our heart for the nations... Like, man, we just can't stay in this country for another summer. Amen. And then people are like, that's kind of a putz thing to say. What I'm saying is we have a heart for missions in the nations. And as we look, y'all, I'm just trying to get the tension of what's going on next year and what's April. But things that seem to be opening up to us next summer are a lot of time and opportunities in Ukraine and in Poland and in Scotland. And I would go to Siberia back in Russia right now if they would let me go. Amen. I don't care if 3 of us can go. Listen, this church is a church planting and missions-based church. If we do not reproduce, we've missed it. If we don't spend our times living on mission in our neighborhoods and in our jobs and seeing people one and coming to Jesus, we've missed it. And if we don't spend our time, our money, and our energy in the nations seeing people come to Jesus and churches being planted, we've missed it. But guess what? I am in a room full of like-minded brothers and sisters. How many of you have been with me on the other side of the earth as we worship Jesus, some sweat, nasty little places, and the power of God just filled the room and we came home different? How many of us have seen somebody at work or a friend or a neighbor come to know Jesus because we were living on purpose? Those things are what you're created for. Yeah, but they're getting more and more hostile. Then we got to be more and more on point. Amen? Like people I mentioned, I'm a Christian, especially in neighborhoods like this one, becoming more and more hostile to us. And we don't really do anything out. We don't have no signs, no nothing like that. How do you do it? Hey, I know you hate me, but I love you. How can I serve you? How can I bless you? How can I help take care of a need? I just want to show you who Jesus really is, not what you assume Jesus really is. That's on us. Amen. As we just round the corner, I'll leave the other 12 pages of notes for next week. Some of y'all ain't too excited I'm back here. That's what I'm saying. Every single one of these are dependent on each other. You need to know how to spend time with Jesus. I want to show you that. All of us need two or three people in our lives to hold us accountable and to walk with us. Every single one of us need community and tribe in our house churches. Every single one of us needs holistically to be here and worship with the body of Christ on Sunday, not as an end all, but as just part of the process. And every single one of us in here are called to be missional Christians who live out the gospel and don't just get beat up every few months when we talk about it, but people that actually are being accountable to, hey, I need to, there's my neighbor who desperately needs Jesus, and would you hold me accountable for praying for them and talking to them? I'm a sucky neighbor sometimes. Anyone? Jen will attest. My youngest daughter is probably the greatest outreacher of all people. Like, we're sitting there and she's like, Daddy, I was talking to Jamie today, and she said, or Jamie, whatever her name is, and her dog, and this, whatever, whatever. She knows every person on the block. She knows their dog's names. She knows their kids' names. She knows if they go to church or not. She came up to me once. She's like, I just need you to know this, Daddy, but Jamie next door, she goes to temple because she's Jewish. We need to pray for her. All right, girl. I'm sorry if this was boring to you today or whatever. You've heard all this stuff before. But y'all, these are uncommon times. And it's not going to get better in the world-wise. It'll get harder. But guess what? We're uncommon people. Like, we have an unshakable kingdom we stand on. We don't do everything right. And I attest to you, just ask for your forgiveness that I have not always led out in all these things the correct way. But this is the heart of Jesus. This is the heart of this church. This is what we will live and die on because we believe that this is from the Lord. We are an uncommon church in the midst of uncommon times.